Seeking the Lord's blessing, let's turn together to the passage read in Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. Luke's Gospel and chapter 12. I would like us to spend our time this evening considering the words of verse 10. Luke chapter 12 and verse 10. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Seeking the Lord's blessing, I wish us just to take a few moments here this evening to reflect on the words of Luke 12 and verse 10, and especially this concept and this theme and teaching that we have in this verse. And this is, of course, often an overlooked teaching, and I think that often it's a deliberately overlooked teaching. It's a very difficult teaching for us to understand and also to communicate. And that is, of course, the teaching that we have at the end of verse 10 that tells us of what is commonly referred to as the unforgivable sin. And although it's often overlooked, it ought not to be so. For three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record these words of Jesus for us. And they all record the teaching of the so-called unforgivable sin. And what this teaches us in a general sense is that there is a sin that we can commit from which we cannot find forgiveness, a sin from which we cannot find redemption. And the Lord himself teaches this in this most sober and solemn warning here in Luke chapter 12, in Matthew chapter 12, and in Mark chapter 3 also. And it reminds us too that we need to take seriously the gospel, and it reminds us of the urgency and the solemnity of the gospel message. And it challenges different views that people hold with respect to the gospel. And some people, I understand, have a fatalistic approach to the gospel. And their view is, what will be, will be. And that view communicates itself in terms of salvation, is that people will respond when you challenge them about their soul, and they say, if I'm saved, I'm saved. And it is this fatalistic approach. And of course, it rejects the reality of the urgency of the gospel message and the reality of the invitation that the church brings to people as we challenge people about their soul and call them to lay hold of Christ and repent of their sin. A fatalistic view is a wrong view. Coupled with this, of course, too, I understand, another view of the gospel is that people are taking forgiveness for granted. And I think that's a similar view to the view of fatalism, that somehow they think everything will be okay in the end, that somehow you've adopted the view in your own mind that God is bound to make things okay for you. Somewhere along the way, this is going to happen for you. And so you're saying in your own heart and in your own soul, it's going to be okay, and lulling yourself with these words. And this, again, is our wrong view of the gospel, a view that takes forgiveness for granted. And it does not take seriously the solemnity of the gospel. It does not take seriously the reality of the judgment of God and the reality of hell itself, and of course, of the seriousness of sin. We cannot continue lulling ourselves in a false sense of security, telling ourselves it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, or if I'm saved, I'm saved. These are wrong views of the gospel. And the solemn warning of Jesus here challenges these views and rebukes us if we're holding these views for ourselves. And I challenge you this evening to examine your own heart and your own soul, to see what you believe about your own standing before God and the reality of the gospel invitation. But turning to verse 10 of Luke chapter 12, Jesus says, first of all, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. And first of all, we have to note that forgiveness is offered. That Jesus here speaks of forgiveness. And he asserts the reality of the good news of the gospel. The reality that reconciliation and peace is offered. A reminder to us that none of us are born neutral. In reality, our natural condition is that there is enmity against God. There is strife and division. There is this great division between ourselves and God. And the reality that God is holy, God is just, and God simply cannot dismiss our sin, our original sin and the sin we commit daily. He can't just forget about it as if it's never happened. This is justice. Justice needs to be served. God is right and just and good. And he must deal seriously with all that we've done and all that we are. And that is why he speaks of his judgment, the reality that punishment has to be brought forward, that there is a judicial reckoning from a just God. And the gospel tells us, in the reality and background of all that we know about our sin, that there is good news, that Jesus is offered, the door is made open, that the cross deals with sin. It is Jesus taking the punishment of our sin if we believe and trust in him. That this door is powerfully opened, that there is peace and reconciliation offered, that there is a way from heaven, there is a salvation through Christ alone. And this is the good news that we proclaim to you. This is the greatest message of the whole world that deals with the greatest problem in the world, that deals with your sin. That we tell you that there can be peace with God, an end to this enmity and this division and this hostility. That you can enter into this relationship. That there is a place on Calvary's cross where your sin can be dealt with. Where the wrath of God is expiated on the Son. And this is good news for us. That we rejoice in this message. The same old story you've heard time and time again. And have you responded to it? I fear that so many of you just simply are not listening. You're not listening to the greatest message you've ever heard. The message of the gospel. You remember here in verse 10 that Jesus is telling us even blasphemy against him is forgiven. If you speak a word against the Son of Man, that can be forgiven. And Isaiah says to us that God's message is, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they can be like wool. And Isaiah is saying the message from God is, all manner of sin can be forgiven. Jesus says, even if you blaspheme his name, that there still can be this great miracle of forgiveness, that this can be achieved, that you can find peace, that you can find true contentment and satisfaction, all kinds of sin, that the blood of Jesus is so powerful, it can wash all that filth, all that dirt, years, decades, a lifetime of sin, all manner and all kinds of sin. Isn't this what David learned in Psalm 51? When he said, I've sinned against you I've sinned against. This is a man who committed murder and adultery. And he went to the law and there was no sacrifice. There was nothing he could do but to lay himself before the mercy of God. Paul speaks too in 1 Timothy. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent opponent. I was the chief of sinners. And I found forgiveness. All manner of sin. All kinds of things that you've done. And you've sinned against God. And over David's life and over Paul's life, it says the words forgiven.
forgiven by God. The power of the blood washed and made clean, washed and made white. The efficacy of the blood of Jesus, washing all of these sins away. Have you ever wondered, can I be forgiven? Me? A lifetime of sin? If people knew what you've done, the things you've done, and you know that God knows that nothing is hidden, and you ask yourself and you reflect and you look up and you say to yourself, will God look at me? Will God think of me? Can God be merciful to me, a sinner? After the lifetime of what you've done, the manifold sins you've committed, all kinds, all manner of sin. And praise God, my task today is to stand here and say to you, there is mercy. There is forgiveness. That I stand here to tell you of the great miracle that God communicates to us. That a person can be born again. That you can be forgiven. That even after all you've done, there is a Savior there who invites you to come to Him. That there is a great substitute for you who Himself faces the wrath of God in your room and in your stead. Praise God, I can say to you today, you can be cleansed. You can be made clean. You can be forgiven. You can find peace with God. But, for all I've ever said to you, there is something still to be said. Every gospel preaching needs to be qualified. And today I stand here this evening in order to qualify myself and in order to qualify the gospel to you that there is a sin that is beyond redemption and it is my task to warn you about it and to tell you today. In verse 10, Jesus says, if you speak against the Son of Man, that can be forgiven. But if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there's no forgiveness. There's no forgiveness. Isn't that quite an unusual thing for us in our own expectation that we think that the greater sin would be the blasphemy against the Son? And yet Jesus says, even if you've done this, even if you've blasphemed the name of Jesus, there is still an invitation and a welcome, an encouragement to come and to find forgiveness. But if you blaspheme the Spirit, it's too late. Matthew chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, Mark chapter 3, verses 28 and 30 tell us the same thing, that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Actually, this is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, the whole idea of an unpardonable sin. You remember in 1 Samuel and chapter 3, where God speaks judgment to the sons of Eli. And it says in chapter 3, verse 14 of 1 Samuel, that they will not be atoned for. No sacrifice or offering forever cannot atone for what they've done. In Hebrews 10, verse 26, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death, there is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. John says there is a sin that leads to death. And the whole idea is the same thought.
this unforgivable, unpardonable sin for which there is no sacrifice and no forgiveness. And Jesus describes it for us, first of all, with the word blasphemy. The word blasphemy is something we're quite familiar with, blaspheming the name of Jesus. But the whole idea behind blasphemy is that it means more than just words. It's more than just what we say. The word blasphemy here in the Greek means something like slander and insult and revile. And if we're going to translate it and try and explain that word in any sense, it means to disregard, to disrespect, to reject. And it's not just words, it's the attitude within a person. That their whole person is involved in this. That it is a deliberate action of a person. And this blasphemy or this rejection or insult or reviling is here described in verse 10 against the Holy Spirit. So it is an attitude and a whole mindset of rejection of the Holy Spirit. And so we need to explain in some regard what it means with respect to the Holy Spirit. The context here in Luke chapter 12, you'll have noticed as we read it together, it's a very solemn chapter. And it's dealing with the whole issue of end times. And it's dealing with the issue of judgment. And it's calling us to take the necessary care and to engage ourselves as we ought to make ready and to be prepared. And so this is the context in which it is recorded in Luke and speaks here of the need to engage ourselves in our own words, to confess Christ and to stand firm on the truth, even in the midst of all the hostility and all the oppression of the last days. In Matthew and Mark's recording of this unforgivable sin, what we have is Jesus there healing. And he is healing a demon-possessed man. He casts out that evil spirit, casts out the demonic spirit. And the Pharisees are there. And they are saying that what Jesus is doing is not right. They are denying the power of God. And so the context here is about the power of God and the power of our words. And our whole idea and understanding is that the ministry of the Holy Spirit is something that engages the church and empowers the church to preach the message. This is all about the power and the word of God and the message of the gospel and the message of salvation. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus is telling us here that our blaspheming the Holy Spirit is our rejecting the work of God in its power and in its word. It is a deliberate resisting of the gospel. That is the unforgivable sin. And it is seen in the lifestyle of people, reflected in who they are. And we see it here in terms of the language that is used. The language here in verse 10 is a language that echoes the wilderness experience of the children of Israel. In Psalm 106, in verse 7, our fathers, when they were in Egypt, did not consider your wondrous works. They did not remember the abundance of your steadfast love, but rebelled by the sea. They had a wanton craving in the wilderness. They put God to test. They murmured in their tents. They did not obey. And Hebrews has the same idea. In Hebrews 3, verse 8, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness. The language is the same. That language of open rebellion against God, to test him, to go against God, to reject him and to murmur and to disobey God. And scripture here is telling us that the unforgivable sin are those people who resist the power of God and the message of salvation. For this you cannot be forgiven. And scripture is filled with examples. Pharaoh who hardened his heart, Saul who rejected God, Herod who went against God, and Pilate who tried to wash his hands of Jesus, the rich young ruler who chose to just go away rather than come to Jesus, Agrippa who said a more convenient season, the excuses, Judas who turned away, the Pharisees who were openly hostile to Jesus, all different manners, all different ways, and yet they're all doing the same thing, rejecting the offer of the gospel, unwilling to repent, and unable to find forgiveness for themselves. And we come here, and we realize that what has been described is rebellion against God of the reprobate. One of the commentators said that it is the shutting of the one gate of salvation that God opened. And I stand here tonight to ask you whether you're guilty of shutting this gate, whether you are resisting the Word of God and the power of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You see, somebody like Agrippa, he made excuses. He said later on in my life, there are no excuses to justify you putting off the great offer of salvation. Can't you see that your eternal soul is in danger? And people all the time are making excuses. They've got a quarrel with the church. They've got a quarrel with somebody in the church. They've got a quarrel with the ministry. Whatever it is, they're making excuses for themselves. And there is no excuse. There is no forgiveness. If you're not closing in and if you're rebelling against the call of God in your life. And Jesus says to us here that this has eternal consequences. That this is forever. We see here in verse 10, they will not be forgiven. In Matthew and Mark, they go on to say that there is no forgiveness, not in this age or the age to come. Everything is lost forever. You see what Jesus is doing here in Luke chapter 12. He's warning us that there is a judgment. Verse 4, I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. In verse 5, I warn you, whom you should fear, fear him after he has killed his authority to cast you into hell. And in verse 9, the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. You see, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is telling us to make ready, to ensure that we've done everything absolutely possible, that we would know that we would be safe. For he's telling us that he is coming, that our end is coming, and when it comes, it will come quickly, and life will unravel so rapidly. And before we know it, we will stand there. And Jesus is telling us, you have to be ready. You have all the information necessary. And you're being called here to read the signs. Can't you see every day on the news and what you see and experience the sign of the times? A wicked and adulterous world that has striven against God and is putting away the gospel and the reality of the truth of God. And you're being called here to close in with Jesus. And to make sure in verse 8 that you've confessed him openly and publicly. Jesus is calling you here to open your hearts and open your minds to the work of the Holy Spirit, which is to proclaim the gospel to you, knocking at the door of your heart, day by day, week by week, year by year, putting before you the gospel. What a privilege you've had in your life. You spent your whole life under the Word of God. You've been offered countless times this great, wonderful gospel. And yet you're still leaving here week by week without Christ in your heart, without any safety or any salvation. Can't you see that your soul is at stake? Can't you see that everything here is at stake? In Matthew chapter 12, he says to us, whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come. The consequences go beyond this life. They're forever. They're forever. And you're making excuses that are ridiculous. You're making excuses that are ridiculous. You're saying next week, next month, next year, the Bible says you don't have the promise of tomorrow. You're saying, I don't like that church. I don't like that ministry. I don't like that message. And you're building excuses. And it's excuses and excuses. Can't you see that your soul's at stake? This is beyond petty, trivial. This is the demand of everything, of forever. The reality is that eternity is here before you. And the great problem you're facing is that you're not taking eternity seriously enough. All you're trying to do is lay hold of this life and stay here. You can't do that. And you need to take sin seriously. And you need, friend, to take hell seriously. You're acting like it's not going to happen. You're acting like you're not going to be there. If you carry on resisting the ministry of God's Holy Spirit, you will be there. I guarantee it. Because this is unforgivable. Sin is real. Hell is real. And the call to repentance is coming to you again. And I'm begging you and I'm asking you to stop resisting. You're asking yourself, have I committed the unforgivable sin? It is something that is deliberately done. It is something that is deliberate. It's the attitude and the mindset. You remember what it said of Pharaoh? He hardened his heart. He heard the word of God and he hardened his heart. Stop turning away from Jesus. Stop hardening your hearts. Because if you don't turn to Jesus, you'll be lost forever. Surely verse 10 of Luke chapter 12 is sounding alarm. It's sounding alarm for us of the reality that some people will be lost forever. And you see the attitude. And often it's not as hard-hearted initially as Pharaoh's was. Maybe it's a little bit more like Agrippa, who says, not just now. And maybe this is the attitude that we're ourselves just drifting a little further each time, disengaging more and more, drifting away from the gospel, drifting away from the church, drifting away from the truth, drifting away from the offer of salvation. And all of a sudden, we're so far away. All of a sudden, our hearts are so hard. This is the regressive nature of this sin of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. This regressive nature and this journey that people begin in such a subtle manner. And all of a sudden, it's all so hard. Woe to you, friend. Woe to you if this is you. Woe to you after all your privileges and all your opportunities. Woe to you if you've resisted. Woe to you if you're sitting here this evening with a hard heart and you don't want this to happen to you. And you're running away from the gospel and you're making your excuses of a more convenient season. Woe to you. For I can't do any more for you. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit has been resisted in your life. And what will become of you? Can't you see that your eternity is at stake? Can't you see that this is forever? Can't you see that you will be lost and you will not find forgiveness if you stay here like this? When you stand before God, it's going to be too late. And haunting you will be every opportunity. And every time the gospel will be presented to you, haunting you will be this very moment. If you're turning here in rejection and rebellion to God, and you've been told that there is no forgiveness if you turn away, what will become of you? What will become of you? And there is a message here for the believer. Can't you see what's happening in people's lives? Can't you see that people are drifting away? Can't you see that they're living in open rebellion and rejection? Can't you see that they're hostile to God's Holy Spirit and that they are on a regressive journey? Paul says the whole of society is like this. In Romans 1, he says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. And then he goes on to speak of their revile actions and their hostility against God and giving themselves into impure lusts and immoral behavior. This is our society. They know God, but they are choosing to turn away, to suppress the truth. Is that not the way people are living? Are our own hearts not troubled within that we can see people who have grown up under the sound of the gospel, who know the truth, and who are just simply drifting away. Drifting away. Turning their back. Becoming harder. And harder. Surely, friend, it's for you and me to be stirred up into action. And to care for them. Because we're talking about their eternal souls. What's going to become of them? Is it not our duty to warn them that there is a sin from which they cannot be forgiven? Let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before you in the solemnity and warning of your word, and help us, Lord, to realize how you are speaking to us through your own Spirit. Help us to seek shelter at the cross, to come to Jesus, and to have all our sins washed away. Forgive us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Our concluding item of praise is from Psalm 95 on page 357. We sing from verse 7 to the end of the psalm, the verse marked 11. Our tune is to be Dunfermline, Psalm 95 and verse 7, for he is our God, the people we of his own pasture are, and of his hand the sheep. Today if ye his voice will hear, and harden not your hearts as in a provocation, as in a desert on the day of the temptation. When me your fathers tempted and proved, and did my work in see, even for the space of 40 years, this race hath grieved me. I said, this people are in heart, my ways they do not know. To whom I swear in wrath, that to my rest they should not go. Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11, to the tune of Dunfermline.
For he's our God, the people we of his own pasture. Of the day. ashamed and proved, and did my working see. In for the space of 40 years, this race hath grieved me. I said this people,
now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.